I have been given an assignment to speak about the value of the life of a Christian. You know, there's a question, to be or not to be, but that's not really the question. The question really is, how should a person live? And that's what I want us to think about. How should we live? The value of living as a Christian. How should one live? You know, philosophers will answer that question. They'll try to come and find out with this answer. In the world of entertainment and television, executives, they are working to find personnel who would find opinions from other experts, you know, listening to these opinions as if they have all the answers, and looking at it from a viewpoint of life that they know how to best live the answer, or best have the answer on how best to live this life. And so from that, then, they choose programs that would essentially be saying that the real question of how to live our life remains unanswered. And so we are provided with things because we really can't answer that question. How should a person live his time allotted on this earth? Now, I wrote this lesson in a manner that I could preach it one day, but I don't intend to stand up here and preach. I'm going to ask multiple questions, and as a school teacher, I know how to do that pause. That uncomfortable pause. Silence is wonderful. Because, see, you're all smiling. I'm looking around, you're smiling. You want to break that silence. I'm going to ask questions. I need and want, I actually require you to speak, okay? Just how should a person live? Does humankind have the answer?
Faithfully.
We should live faithfully, okay? How should we live? We've got people that try to tell us we can answer this, the greatest question on earth. How should a person live? That's the greatest question. Mankind in all of its wisdom, it can't determine how to live this life. We can't live it according to worldly wisdom. We're not masters of our own fate. God alone created us in His image. And He's the only one who has the answers. You have the answers if you have that book called a Bible sitting in your lap. Every question that you have is answered there. It's just a question of whether you want to follow it. And that's what we want to talk about. Turn to Jeremiah and turn to Proverbs. Jeremiah 10, 23 and Proverbs 20, 24. Jeremiah 10, 23 and Proverbs 20, 24. And when you find it and you all of a sudden realize that you would like to read that, feel free to read whichever one you find first. Jeremiah 10, 23, Proverbs 20, 24. Someone? Man's steps are of Jehovah. How can a man then understand his own way? Jeremiah? You know, people of today love that verse. Don't they just love reading? I know that the way of man belongs to man. It is in man who walks to direct his steps. People of today love that verse, don't they? They love to go to the Bible and read that. Did you catch what I did there? Let me reread that verse. I know that the way of man belongs to man. It is in man who walks to direct his steps. Isn't that what we see in television? Isn't that what philosophers are saying? Isn't that what the opinions of the experts are saying? I know. I got the answer. I go to the Bible and I read it. But what did I do? And what do they do? I'm sorry, I did not hear you say that. What did you say?
You left out the word not.
Oh, it's just a small word. It's only three letters. It is not important to put that word in there, is it? No. What does Jeremiah tell us? Because I left out something else too. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man does not belong to man. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Then if it's not in man to direct his steps, where is it? You got that Bible in your lap? I'm not going to ask you to hold it up, but where are the answers? You've got them right there. Thank you. You held them up. They're right here. You see, we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to live as we please. We can live satisfying the desires of the flesh and desires of the mind, or we can live as God teaches us to live. We all have a choice. Here comes another one of those questions, and I'm going to be quiet afterwards. We all have a choice. Now, here's the question. Why? There's someone over here. God made us free moral agents. Thank you. I turn up that hearing aid that I don't have. Who else? Why do we have a choice? By the way, if you want to find that answer, be turning to Galatians chapter 6. Why do we have a choice? Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. We all have a choice, because the life that we live now will determine our eternal destiny. That's why we have a choice, because what we're doing here for is not just twiddling our thumbs. We're not here to occupy space. I get frustrated as a high school teacher that I have students who sit in a classroom occupying space. I teach one, I've taken on an extra class, which is a computerized class where the students get to get caught up because they failed at one time sitting in the classroom, so they can go and by computer get caught up one or two classes. Last year I had one boy who got three classes caught up in one semester. I love that class, and I can't stand it too, because I have people who sit there occupying space, and I look at them and I say, you know what, there's other people who need to be sitting here during the school day. You need to not be sitting here. And I get frustrated because they think, well, I'll pass somehow. That's not the way we need to view life. Our purpose for being here on this earth is not just to sit here and occupy space. Our purpose for being here is what? Please read Galatians 6, 7, and 8 with me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, where is he going to sow it? Here on earth. Whatever a man sows, Bielich will add, on earth, he will also reap. For he is sowing to his flesh, for he, sowing to his flesh, will reap corruption from the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit will reap a life everlasting from the Spirit. Why do we have a choice? We have a choice to live as we please or to live as God has taught us. The reason we have a choice is because we're going to reap what we sow. Think about Solomon. Solomon and all of his wisdom. Boy, he gave his heart to seek and find out by his wisdom all the things that a young man could find out. All the things that he could do. He tried pleasure and mirth. He tried great wealth and riches and great works and licentiousness. But he found all of these ways in life to be vanity and a vexation of spirit. Having traveled farther and faster probably than any man has been able to travel based on even today. And sampling all the various ways to bring happiness into his life, he concluded the writings of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. He concluded Ecclesiastes with these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it is good or whether evil. Think of Apostle Paul. He experienced many of the ways that seemed right to him in the view of the human wisdom. Yet after he was converted to Christ, standing before King Agrippa, what was it that he was asking of him? He was asking of him and telling of him, I would like to think that you would want to live as I do. I'm going to be reading from Acts 26, verses 27 through 29. Acts 26, 27 is where I'm beginning. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, you, but also all who hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in these bonds. What Paul is saying to Agrippa is, every lost soul on earth, he's saying this to us too, that the best life to live while here on this earth is that of a Christian. The life of being a Christian is the only life that can give us glory to God, can bring everlasting happiness. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, starting verse 12. And I have a point here where I'm going to pause and ask for questions. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. And then I'm going to ask to get some thoughts, because this is really the introduction, because we haven't really begun to ask the question or give some ideas of the value of the Christian life. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Looking at how to bring happiness while on this earth and how it results in eternal happiness in a world that's to come. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you were partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it is first to begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know why? Because in this Christian life, we're being targeted. I don't know if you know it, but you got a big target on your back or on your right here. We're being targeted. You know what I'm referring to. Flip on over to the same book, chapter 5. Start reading in verse 6 with me, 1 Peter 5, 6. In this Christian life, we are being targeted by the evil one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour, whom with standing steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of grace, who calls you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. This Christian life on earth is also the option or the object of redemption. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So back to the question, or the comment, the statement. There's great value in being a Christian. There is great value in being a Christian. But what is a Christian life? Thoughts? Comments? So far, just by introduction, there's great value in being a Christian. Now, the question, what is a Christian life?
You said, what is he like?
What is a Christian life? What is the Christian life?
Service to God.
Service to God.
Being faithful.
Being faithful again.
Obedience.
Being obedient. Chuck? I like that one. One who abstains, and that's one of the points to look at here. Abstains, stays away from the appearance of evil. I heard over here, person of hospitality, giving, okay. Is there value in doing these things? Abstaining from evil, being faithful, being righteous, being hospitable. That's what I want us to begin to think about. What's the value of a Christian life? First of all, a Christian life is not someone who's righteous. Is a life of someone who's righteous, not being self-righteous. Romans 10, first three verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to God. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own way, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's kind of like me leaving that not out of that phrase earlier. It's in the ways of man to direct his steps is what we want to say. Because that's where it's saying here that ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish his own. And in Luke chapter 18, parable. It's not a life of being self-righteous. You know the parable. Verse 9, Luke 18. And he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Every time I stand in front of a crowd to teach, to preach, I always pray, Lord, help me not to think of it as coming from me. Let me speak your words. I appreciate it when people tell me that was a nice lesson. Thank you. But I have to work hard to not exalt myself with that. And if you tell me thank you today for what I say, I appreciate that. But it's not from me, it's from God. And I pray as I study, as I'm sitting and looking at the words, Lord, help me to present what you wish me to present, but present it in a way that's understood. Let us not exalt ourselves in such a manner that we become self-righteous. Being a Christian, the life of a Christian, is not just being religious. Paul was religious before he was a Christian. Romans, again, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Could you say that Paul was someone who had a zeal for God at one time in his life? What was he, in the ways of worldly wisdom, was Paul someone who was doing a good job? Yeah, he was working really hard for the Lord until he learned the truth. And then he continued to work hard for the Lord. And he says, I bear witness. A Christian life is not just the process of being religious. It is being a Christian. It's being faithful. It's being hospitable. It's being obedient and showing ourselves in such a way that others want to follow. And being a Christian is not just being morally good. Cornelius was morally good before he became a Christian. In Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, I'll be reading. Galatians 1, 13. For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that being beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. One of the people that you could put into that list there of his own countrymen and being more zealous would be people such as Cornelius. What is a Christian life? It's not being self-righteous. It's not just being religious. It's not being morally good. And it's not just being a member of a church. One could be a member of a church, being zealously involved, but not being Christian. Being righteous means being upright, a state of being right with God. Now, by way of introduction, leading up to the lesson of the hour, what's the value of being a Christian? Where does it help? Thoughts before I move on. I know there's got to be some out there. Yes, ma'am. Later on, you may even have, I think you might have picked up my lesson early and read it a little bit, because later on there's a point in there being made, but there's a definite point of what, if you didn't hear what she's saying being thankful. Being happy and joyful for what we have. Because later on we're going to see that, and you may be thinking of this, God supplies our needs. Think of the birds of the air. Think of the animal. Are they not clothed? Are they not fed? Are they not finding ways to be comfortable in their life? But yet, what do? We've got this thing up here, and boy, this is a hard one too, and it's one of the other points I'm going to give later. I like my brain. I like my mind. I like the ability to think. The problem is I do it too much. I pray. I give it out there. And then I go about trying to find a way to do it. And I have to stop doing that. Because if you pray it and you give it over to the Lord, stop trying to work about it. Just move forward and say, Lord, help me find the path and help me walk the way that I need to go because I've given it to you. Because usually I find that man's ways, my way, Stephen's way, they don't work real well. But let's move on. Other thoughts? Thank you for that comment. I agree because that will come up later. Others? Gives you a purpose in life. Mm-hmm. A lot of people who live their life on this earth question, why am I here? I don't have a purpose. Young man at school, I've seen him make a huge turnaround. I teach exceptional educational students. I is behavioral. I literally have a student yesterday who just started this semester, and within about 5 minutes of class, he turned to one of the two other adults in this particular class and said, "Does my parole officer know that I'm in school today?" That's some of the kids that I teach. But one young man who I see, he specifically told me in class last year, he said he was in the hospital, and I don't know for what reason, but he found a purpose. He has a girlfriend, and they've been pretty strong. I have to say, he's a senior. But you know what? He specifically told me, "Mr. Bielitz, I found a purpose now for being on earth," because he at one time was suicidal. He's now found a purpose, the very word that she's saying. And I find it amazing. I'm go, "Connor," I tell him when I see him walking in the hallway, "Connor, I'm so proud of you. Keep up the good work," because he's become an example, as someone had said, to other people. Other people see it because their other students are going, "Well, if Connor can do this, I can do this." We need a purpose in life. First question. What's the value of life, the Christian life? What's the value of a Christian life to the nation? We're going to start big and we're going to work our way down to self. What's the value of the Christian life to the nation? Think about that. Okay? What verse can you think about? You all know it. It's in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 34. All I have to do is start it and you can finish it with me. And it's okay to speak out. Remember that. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin, okay, you're not getting this part, okay? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. Wow, it's like pulling my teeth. Good thing we have a dentist sitting in here. Yes, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Going back to the Lord as he has established this nation called Israel. This is the Old Testament. Is it current and pertinent for us today? Yes. Listen what is being said in Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 16. "Today, Jehovah your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You therefore shall keep and do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You have said today that Jehovah is your God, and that you would walk in his steps and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and listen to his voice. And Jehovah has taken you today to be his peculiar people, and he has promised you and to keep all his commandments and to make you high above all nations which he has made in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to Jehovah your God, even as he has spoken." An observation that I want to read to you here. "Justice, when it reigns in a nation, puts honor upon it. A righteous administration of the government, impartial equality, equity between man and man, public acknowledgement of God, general practice of virtue, protection of citizens, and moral behavior are things that will exalt a nation, elevate the people's minds, and qualify a nation for God's favor. But vice, reigning in a nation, puts disgrace upon it. Sin is a reproach to any city, state, or nation and renders them despicable." The children of Israel were often examples of both parts of this observation. You see, they were blessed when they were obedient to God, but when they forsook their God for idols, disgrace became part of their life. Oppressing nations would come in and trample on them, and the wicked nations would be cast into hell. Psalms 9 and Psalms 33 both speak about that the wicked nations will be turned into hell, the nations that forget God. Governments are ordained by God for the good of his people. The officials of the government are to use their powers to suppress evil and vice and to support all that is good and virtuous. The heads of state should learn and always remember that Jehovah God still rules in the affairs of nations, and being mindful of this fact should provide honest and just government for the people. You remember what was happening in Daniel? Here they are. They've been the children of Israel have been sent to Babylonian captivity. And in Daniel, there is someone, happens to be a king, and Daniel is interpreting his dream. And in Daniel 4:17, it reads this: "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, so that the living," you, king, I'm putting that in myself, "so that the living," all those around in the nation, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to it whatever, whomever he will, and sets up over it the lowest of men. Christian life is of value to the nation. True? Okay. Did not the Lord tell us in the Gospels, towards the end of the Gospels, you can open up any one of the Gospels, and you can see that the Lord said to go out and preach the Gospel to all the world. Purpose of that is so that we can have people who are faithfully obeying Him. Christ commanded it that the Gospel be preached. And we who have obeyed the Gospel have an obligation. We are God's people. We are like what we had read just a few moments ago in Deuteronomy. We are the ones who would then, as Deuteronomy 26:17, today you have said that Jehovah is your God. Have you said that? Are you part of this nation? Have you said that Jehovah is your God and that you will walk in His ways and you will keep His statutes? Have you said that? You will keep His commandments and His judgments and you will listen to His voice? Have you said that? Are you part of this nation? Is there something that we have of value? Christian life is valuable to the nation. We who are Christians, who are God's people, must be the most moral, the most honest. We must be the most law-abiding persons on earth. We must obey the laws of the government. If the government is ordained for the good of the Christian, and it is, the Christian is of great value to that nation. Thoughts. The value of a Christian life is valuable to a nation. John? I asked her if she picked up my lesson because she said something. Did you pick up my lesson too? Because the next point I was going to make, what's the value of the life of a Christian to a nation? The next point is, what's the value of a life to other people? And one of the points is coming down to that very statement that if you didn't hear what he's saying is, the value that we have is Esther and Mordecai. What was Esther without Mordecai? What was Mordecai without Esther? In that they both helped together to save a nation. What's our value to a nation? How we live, how we serve, as Chuck said, being faithful, who we are. If we are faithful Christians, we're the most moral, the most right. We are the ones setting the examples. We're the ones obeying the laws. We are the ones that are setting the standards because we are standard bearers. We're salt and we're light to the earth. Other thoughts? It's how you vote. I found it interesting when I was reading and preparing this that the quote that I was making, which I go find it now. Daniel. Go back to Daniel 4 if you're still there. If not, just listen. I'll read it to you. Daniel 4:17. This is being spoken to the king who's being outcast. It's like, here's the dream and the interpretation. Here's what's going to happen to you seven times. In other words, I'm going to knock this upside the head until you understand this, king. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and demand of the word of the holy ones, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets it up and sets over it the lowest of men. Sometimes we set up people that are not all that good. I've been reading books lately about, because my wife, being from Central America, I've been reading about the guerrilla wars that happened in Nicaragua, as El Salvador, and Guatemala. And there were people that were being set up and being supported by our nation, but they weren't really good people. But they were the best that they had that were being exalted to be leaders in their particular area. And there was a quote from FDR, I can't quote it because of the cursing that's in it, but basically one of his observers said, this particular person who is down in this particular country is a not very nice person. And FDR said, yes, but he's our not very nice person. And that's kind of the same thing that has been said by President Reagan, by President Bush, by President Clinton, as I've gone back and looked at examples through these particular guerrilla wars. There were some bad people set up down there, but we had to take the lesser of the two evils. And sometimes people that have been voted in aren't always the best. And yet, what was Daniel saying? Sometimes it's the lowest of men, but the Lord will work His ways. And as she was saying in the voting, if we're the most moral, outstanding, upstanding individuals and we're following the laws, unless the laws of the land, as Acts would tell us, I think it was Acts 5, tell us, unless they're against God's laws to follow, we set the example. And sometimes those leaders are not the best. Other thoughts? Good point. Okay. Christian life, valuable to other people. The Christian life is a life in discussing human that has value to those people around us. In Ephesians 5:21, Paul begins to discuss relationships. And in Ephesians 5:21, he says, "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." And then he begins to mention relationships. He mentions the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, servants to masters. And then after that, he moves into commanding Christians to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, talking about the whole armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God. And then this continues on through chapter 5 into chapter 6 to where it ends in chapter 6:18 with this statement that we should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching hereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The value of being faithful in these relationships adds strength. It adds order. It adds harmony to the family. It adds strength. It adds order. It adds harmony to the parent-child relationship. It adds strength. It adds order. It adds harmony to those other relationships around us. What's the value of a Christian life? Strong for a nation and strong for us as a self too. Think about this. What was the value of just 10? To the plains, the cities of the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Was there value of 10 people? I love the way that that story goes in Genesis. Well, Lord, if we could find 50 people, maybe 45. You know, I'm beginning to think about these people over there. They're not the best in the world. Maybe we could find 40, 35, 10. Working our way all the way down to 10. What was the value of just 10 Christian lives, faithful lives, serving, obedient lives to that nation? Don't mumble. I don't like that in my class either. I can't hear, actually. No, I just couldn't hear it. What's the value of what? God would have saved 10 people. Do you think there's 10 righteous? Yeah, we're good today. We've got 10 righteous people in. I'm sorry, I didn't count some of you over here. You're righteous too. Let me count across in every place. There's 10 righteous people in here. Whew. In this nation, do we have 10% of our nation that's righteous? I think we have more than 10% who are trying to be, but they may not be fully following. What's the value of just the number 10? Wow. What's the value of just one? You. What's the value of me? Is there value, Joe, in just one Christian in a nation?
Amen.
Amen. Can you think of a place in the Bible that tells us the value of just one righteous person, how it would have pardoned a city? If you can't, turn to Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Because in Jeremiah 5, verse 1, you're going to read that one righteous person would have pardoned the city of Jerusalem. Just one. Just one person. Not 10, just one. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. But, Stephen, these are Old Testament. This is Old Testament. Is there anything in the New Testament? Yeah. There's something in the New Testament. I want to run over to Jeremiah and read that for you real quick. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. "Go down, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Is there a value of people in a nation? Yeah, just 10. Could have saved the cities of the plains. Just one could save Jerusalem. The Beatitudes taught by Jesus. After listing them, telling us ways that we could be happy, the Lord says that those who possess those traits, what are they? If you continue reading on through verse 16 of Matthew 5, you read the Beatitudes, and then afterwards, what does Jesus say that these people who have these things are? I said it earlier. I mentioned it. Those people who possess these particular Beatitudes, they are the salt and the light. And you know the story of what salt is and what it does. And you understand what a light set on a hill does. If you possess these things, Jesus says, you're salt. You're light to this world that you have around you. The followers of Christ have a great influence upon the people of the earth. By following Christ, we who are Christians are ready to assist others, setting the right example for others, praying for others, and thereby being a great value. How much time? I didn't hear a bell if we did. One? Okay, thank you. And lastly, though not last, and I love it when I have a lesson that runs forever and ever and ever, because I've got other points. Christian life is of value to itself. For bodily exercise is profits a little, but godliness is profitable of all things, having a promise of a present life and of that which is to come. If one's going to seek the kingdom of God, one is going to be seeking a promise of a life eternal. What's the value of a Christian life? The value of a Christian life to a nation is it can save a nation. What's the value of a Christian life to those around it? It can support and benefit and give strength and encouragement and hope and harmony and faith, and it can bring stability. And what's the value of a life to just one for now and for eternity? That we have a promise of an eternity.